Last week, we kind of started our brand new series entitled Seek and Find. It's a series that is going to kind of coincide with our 21 days of prayer and fasting. Actually, it's going to go one day or one Sunday past that. But what we're excited to share with you, we kind of been looking at our text for the series is Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13. We're going to look at this every week together. So let's look at it again. It says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And it's a beautiful thing to know that as we start this time together, as we begin our new year, that God gives us this promise that when we seek him, he'll be found. We pray, he listens, he hears us. And as we turn our hearts and our attentions to him, that we can know that he will be found in a powerful, powerful way. So this morning, we're going to kind of continue that idea and kind of that theme as we seek him with all of our heart. And one of the areas that we're going to look at this morning, as far as that goes, is the act of surrender. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this morning and this time. God, we ask that you would just open our hearts to what your Spirit wants to communicate to us. That, Father, that my words would cease and that yours would begin in just a powerful way. And God, I truly pray that this morning lives would be changed. God, priorities would be rearranged. And that, Father, in areas of our lives where we need to maybe release some things, put our hands up and surrender them to you, that God, that would happen. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I need to be honest with you. Over the last week or so, the Nash House has been absolutely consumed with a dark, dark cloud that has been kind of covering our home. It comes about every year about this time, and as much as I would love to tell you that we have somehow, meaning me mainly, get past this dark cloud that seems to hover and come to our home, it does come every time about this year because we have started to remove the Christmas items from our home. Yesterday, in fact, the tree actually, now I know some people it's like December 26th and you're just like, it's time to get this stuff out of here. And for those people, I'm just going to tell you, you need to get your hearts adjusted because you're not quite ready for heaven because heaven is going to, no, anyway. So even yesterday we took down the tree and we took down some of the stuff. I mean, one of the things that we have in our home, if you ever want to come by and see all our stuff, you know, not now, it's gone, but next Christmas, you know, we do tours at our home. We charge a minimal fee because we have on our tree a lot of ornaments that actually do things. I think one of the things about being born and growing up in Kansas City is you get Hallmark in your veins a little bit. And so around our home, we have a lot of Hallmark ornaments. And of course, that used to be just things that would sit there. And now they dance and they sing and there's lights and there's buttons and all this sort of stuff. So literally, you can come to my house and I can show you all the different things that light up and dance and move and all those sort of things. It's a lot of fun. But of course, I got to take all the batteries out of those things. So I pull them off the tree or pull them out, and typically this takes me a little longer. This is my job, not because Emily and Easton couldn't do it, but because I want to do it. And so I hit the button one last time, and I hear the song. Megan, it's not that funny. I enjoy that. I literally think to myself, I'll see you in 6 months. No, longer than that, unfortunately. And so we kind of remove everything and things of that nature, and it's always kind of sad and things like that. But I always think of it this way. You gotta take it down to enjoy the excitement of putting it back up, even though it's difficult and not easy. And one of the things that is a part of that for our family is when Emily and I got married, Emily's grandparents wanted to buy us something very special. And so they bought us a nativity set. And I'm going to show you what it looks like because I like pictures and I think you do too. So if you want to throw a picture up there, this is our nativity set. This is what we got from Em's grandparents who are no longer with us. And so we put this up as well every year. And it's a beautiful set. Of course, we kind of separated a little bit more than that. But that's what it looks like. Of course, you got Mary and Jesus and Joseph and got a shepherd and sheep and the donkey and the three wise men. And we put that obviously away as well. And this morning, kind of what I want to do and why I wanted to bring this up is a lot of times when we think about Jesus and we think about, especially this time of year, We are completely comfortable in a lot of ways of seeing Jesus in this form. He's safe. He is in some ways kind of obviously a baby, and so he almost seems kind of helpless in a lot of ways. Like when we think about Jesus in this situation, he's a lot easier to take. And for a lot of people in our world and even in our churches and even in our pulpits, there's a lot of people who want to keep Jesus right here. Because in a lot of ways, this Jesus is controllable. This Jesus is safe. This Jesus is sterile. This Jesus is kind of very easily taken and implied when I need it, but also when I don't, or I think I can handle things, I can kind of put him off to the side a little bit. This morning, what we're going to be talking about is something that I don't like to talk about. I'll just be flat honest with you, because I don't do a very good job of this in my life, and it's not always easy to do. But when we talk about a life that is truly surrendered to Jesus, I'm going to tell you this right now. It's really hard to live a surrendered life when you see Jesus like this. When you see him still in the manger, when you see him still in the feeding trough with a plate over his head. You see, the thing is, although we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate the Advent, and although he did come as a child, as a baby, as a man, he did not stay there. In fact, I need you to understand this. This is not who Jesus is today. Now, we celebrate and we remember that he came as a baby, but at the same time, we need to celebrate and remember who he is today. Let me explain scripturally who Jesus is in this moment. Revelation 19. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Obviously, it'll be up on the screen as well. This is what it says. It says, John is writing this as he's seeing the vision in Revelation. He says, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Amen. That is our Jesus. Now, here's the deal. That doesn't necessarily seem, we almost hear that and almost kind of like, oh my goodness. Like, that's intense. That's something. But I want to remind you of the context of this. Do you know who's on the white horses with him coming? That's the believers. We don't need to fear this Jesus, but we need to understand that just as much a part of Jesus as his love is his justice. And we need to understand that we have a time where we can accept love and forgiveness and grace, but there will be a time that is coming when God's justice will flow. And we need to understand that. We don't need to fear it. We need to understand it. But this is our Jesus. One of my favorite lines in all of literature is one that many of you have heard before probably, and it takes place in the Chronicles of Narnia series where Mr. Beaver is talking. He's talking to one of the children that are there in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and they're talking about Aslan, who is this picture, this understanding of who Jesus is, who God is in the story. And basically, the little girl is very concerned, and she makes this comment, is he safe? Is he tame? And Mr. Beaver's response is, of course he's not safe, but he's good. Listen, we need to understand this about our God. He is not safe. And I trust me here, you do not want him safe. But he is good. And this morning, as we talk about surrender, as we talk about being able to lay down certain areas of our life that are hard for us to do, to surrender those areas, whether it be our entire life or little sections of our lives, that our little kingdoms in our own heart that we try to hold on to, you need to understand something. I'm not asking you, and God is not asking you to do something that is safe. But He is asking you to understand that He is good. And listen, I'd rather have good over safe every day of the week. And that's what we need to understand. The title that He has is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's the deal. Like, we understand the idea to an extent of a king, even though it's a little foreign to us. But the idea of a Lord is a little bit different. It's something that is actually talked quite about in Scripture. So to understand it, let's define it together so we understand our terms. Lord defined is simply this: a person who has authority, control or power over others, a master, a chief, or a ruler. Okay? A master, a chief, or a ruler, someone who has authority, someone who has control. So when we talk about this idea this morning, when we go, you know, we need to make God and we need to make Jesus the Lord of our lives, that's what I'm talking about. We need to allow Him to have the authority of our lives, control, and power over us. Okay, we sing this song a lot. We say this idea a lot, that we are bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves, but yet we want to live a life where we have the control. To make God the Lord of our life means to allow Him to have that authority, to have that control, to have that situation that we basically say, God, it belongs to You. I lay it down. You know, here's the deal. We love the idea, we kind of talked about it earlier, of Jesus as the Savior. We talk about Him when He comes as the baby. Why did He come? He came to save His people from their sins. That's a wonderful thing. That is a part of who He is. But you need to understand something. Savior is mentioned 59 times in the Bible. Lord is mentioned 7,939. What does that mean? It means somebody's got a lot of time on their hands. It also means that although Savior is a huge part of who Jesus is, so is Him being the Lord of our lives. So is He where we basically look at Him and say, you know what? I need to live a life of surrender. I need to live a life that is willing to lay down and allow not just Jesus to be my Savior, but to be my Lord. And what is so awesome about what God does in His Scriptures is when He says, I need you to do this, I want you to do this, I'm calling you to be this way, one of the great things that we can see is Jesus modeling that for us. You see, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, and it helps me to have something to look at and see and go, okay, that's what I want to look at, that's what I want to see, that's what I want to be like. And Jesus does an amazing job of helping us to see what that type of life actually looks like with literally bones and muscles and skin on. We're going to be in Philippians 2 this morning, a very popular, very well-known portion of Scripture to see how this looks and how this actually can be applied to our lives. So if you have your Bibles again, Philippians 2, we're going to start with verse number 5 and read through verse number 11. This is what it says. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being, which He appeared in human form. He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This morning, what we're going to look at is kind of this idea of this modeled life that Jesus gave us. And so the surrendered life that Jesus modeled, the one that we're to follow, had these components to it. Now, here's the deal. These are not going to be revolutionary types of understandings or things, but at the same time, they're usually things that are very, very difficult for us to do. So we need to understand that not only did Jesus model this for us, not only does God desire this for us, but the Holy Spirit can equip us to do these things. We can allow all the Godhead to come and help us to live this type of life. So let's look at these things together. Number one, he relinquished his rights. He relinquished his rights. Philippians 2, 6 through 7a, the first part of it, this is what it says. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He laid them down. He gave them up. You know, for us today, it's kind of a weird thing because it's hard kind of to kind of picture this kind of idea to an extent because of kind of what we're used to in the Western Hemisphere as far as how governments work and all those sort of things. But I did come up with something that actually has some very clear kind of correlation to this. One of the movies that actually we watched not too long ago at my house, one of my movies that I really enjoy is a movie called The King's Speech. In this movie, it's an interesting one because there is basically, it takes place in basically the 1920s and 1930s in Britain. And basically, it's the story of King George VI. Now, if you know anything about the history of the monarchy and anything about the history of this time period, King George had a little bit of an issue. He was basically became the king, and we'll talk about how that happens in just a minute. But basically, he has a stuttering problem, and one of the things that was just beginning to become very, very popular during the time was to have basically radio and things of that nature. And so at times, the king didn't have to do too much of this, but now all of a sudden, the king had to be on the radio and had to be heard and not just broadcast to maybe a small group of people in a small place, but literally throughout the world and things like that. Well, the king had a little bit of an issue, and he kind of had some stammering and stuttering, and the movie kind of shows how he struggles with this and how basically he has a teacher, a speech therapist that helps him. And it's a great, great movie. But what's interesting about this story is the fact that he was never supposed to be king. You see, he has a brother, an older brother. His name was King Edward VIII. And after their father dies in 1936, he becomes the king. And so he is kind of there, and for about 360 some days, he is the king. Not to get into the story and all these sort of things, but after that time kind of concludes, he advocates the throne. And that's how actually King George becomes King George. But King Edward advocates. He basically releases his privileges as the king. Now, here's what's interesting about that. That not just affects him, but it affects his family. Now, his children are no longer going to be in succession of the monarchy and all these sort of things. I mean, he basically says, you know what? I'm not interested in that. I'd rather have something else. I'm not going to do that. In a lot of ways, that's what Jesus did. He basically said, you know what? I'm going to relinquish my rights for you. Because that's the thing we have to remember. Jesus doesn't just do this because. He relinquishes his rights for you and for me. Now, to us, we might go, okay, well, that's great. I get that. Well, what did he really relinquish? What did he really give up? Because we kind of think about our rights all the time. And we want to be in charge. We want to make control. We want to be in control. We want to make decisions. We want to do this or that. Or we want to have our dreams or our desires taken care of and fulfilled. But what did Jesus really give up? Well, Colossians 1, 15 through 17 kind of tells us that. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. And we want to hold on to our decision-making processes, you know? You know, we want to be like, I want to decide. I want to make this decision. We don't know what's going to happen 13 seconds from now, but somehow we think we are in control or should be in control of all these areas of our lives. When Jesus said, you know what? I will lay it down. I will advocate my throne for a time so that I can come and be born in the dirt for you. He surrendered. And here's the deal. He didn't surrender to you and to me. And we'll see this in a moment. He ultimately surrendered to the will of his Father. And it's such a beautiful thing to think about. To think that God himself relinquished his rights for you and for me. He surrendered that part of who he was so that he could come for you and me. Number two, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Look at Philippians 2:7, the second part of that verse in Philippians. It says, he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, okay? Now, this is one of these moments where we need to kind of maybe, if this maybe sounds weird, but we need to hit the pause button for a second, okay? Because for some of us, you know, we understand as much as we're, you know, as much as we can in this moment about Jesus and being born as a man and fully God, fully man, all those sort of things and things like that. But we need to remember something. When he came in a human form, okay, as Paul is writing here, born as a human being and born in human form, how humbling that must have been. Okay? Like, you and I don't understand the humbleness it must have been for Jesus to actually be dependent on oxygen. Think about that for a second. Jesus, before this, never had to worry about breathing. Do you get what I'm saying here? He was never dependent on food and sustenance. And now all of a sudden, he was hungry. I've always thought, like, what would that have been like to realize, and whatever age this happened, maybe he was very, very young, maybe he was, I don't know. When he realized what hunger pains were, you want to talk about, you know, and here's the deal, like, we hear that word in the scripture, and it says slave, and we kind of, oh, you know, I kind of like maybe the word servant or whatever. No, listen, that is a great word here. And I say that because you need to understand what he put himself under that he had never experienced before, for you and for me, and how humbling that must have been. This is the God who spoke. Did you see what it said in Colossians? Everything was created for him and by him and all this sort of stuff. And now he is literally relying on a, we don't know for sure, but maybe let's just say 16-year-old teenage girl to feed him. Humbling himself. I can't even comprehend that in a lot of ways. From where he was, like, I can't even come up with a good illustration, guys. I sat most of the week trying to come up with something that we could understand in a small way to think about what that must have been like for him. And all I could come up with was explain to you that I can't figure it out. The God who spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light, and spoke the little world into existence, was born and literally could not speak. That's the type of humbleness that our Jesus shows us. That's the type of humbleness, listen, that we need to live a surrendered life. It's the type of humbleness that Jesus models for us. Now, here's the deal. I'm like you. Like, I hear that word humbleness, and I go, okay, well what does that kind of look like? What's wonderful about Philippians 2 is we don't have to leave Philippians 2 to literally see how we live lives of humbleness. Like as Paul is writing all this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was like almost like God knew, like, there's going to be some guy, you know, in 2026 who's going to struggle with this concept, and I need to make sure it's real simple for him and everybody else. Thank the Lord. So we don't even have to leave Philippians 2 to see what this looks like. And here's the deal. So you say, okay, you say, I want to live a life of humbleness. Well, Aaron, how do I do that? What's that look like? Right here. This is for you and for me so that we can understand. So how do we do that? Number one, look at verse, okay, and we're just going to be in Philippians 2. So when it says 3A, 3B, it's Philippians 2, okay? First one, don't be selfish and don't try to impress others. Now, here's the deal. That's two separate things that we need to understand. Now, full disclosure, I can sometimes do okay with the selfishness thing, but it's unbelievably how sometimes I want to try to impress others. Like literally, I was talking to somebody from Albuquerque over Christmas break. He called and and we were talking, and he's actually, it's not important who it is, but we were talking and having a great time, and he asked me this question. He said, Aaron, because he knew I rode my bike in Albuquerque as well. He said, Aaron, and we rode together sometimes. He said, are you still riding your bike? And I said, yeah, I'm still riding it. Now, here's the deal. I'm not riding it as much as I used to. I'm not training for one of my races and things like that. But you know what I did? And I kind of afterwards, this week, like I didn't think about it at the time, but as I was putting the message together, I kind of thought about this specifically this week. I kind of mentioned to him, well, you know, I'm not really riding as much as I used to, but you know, a couple years ago, you know, I did this race, and it was 143 miles, and, you know, and all this sort of stuff, because you know why I did that? I knew it would impress him. Now, here's what's crazy. This guy, he loves me no matter what. I didn't need to impress him. I could have said, like, man, I haven't ridden in 3 years, and you know, he wouldn't have cared. But I had to throw that little thing in there. Why? Because I had some pride. It's not just don't be selfish, which is a big part of this. It's don't try to impress others. Don't try to impress others. Second one, second part of verse 3. Think of others as better than yourself. Think of others as better than yourself. And here's the deal. Here's the thing we need to understand. This is not about false humility. And it's not about self-degradation. This is about understanding who you are, who God is, and who others are. Okay? So think of others as better than yourself. Don't look down on people. Don't look at people and go, boy, they're just a mess. When you understand really that, you know what, you've got some stuff you're dealing with too. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Encourage them, help them. Number four, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Okay? Look around, see the needs of others. Don't just be so focused on yourself that you miss the fact that there may be others who are going through something or experiencing something or just need your attention for a little while. Put down the phone, look around, see what the needs are. Jump to 14, verse number 14. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Huh? Everything. Well, obviously, you know, Paul wrote that, but he really didn't quite understand the culture and the mindset of the people that we live in today. Yeah. I'm sorry, I gotta say it. It's kind of how I grew up. Bless your heart. Do everything without complaining and arguing. You go, Aaron, that's hard. I trust me, I know. Because guess what? I like to complain and I like to argue. But here's the deal. I truly believe when we're doing these things, there is such a contrast between the follower of Jesus and someone who isn't. That's right. That people are going to notice. People are going to notice. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Verse number 15, live clean, innocent lives as children of God. Now, this is a big part of here because a lot of times what we focus in on is this idea of live clean, innocent lives. And that's good. That's important. But listen, this is important. As children of God. Now, why didn't Paul just write live clean and innocent lives? He is giving us a model to follow. He is showing us how do you live a clean, innocent life? You live as a child lives. So what does that mean? It means you're dependent on somebody else that's bigger and greater than you. It means that your life is full of innocence and joy. Listen, I don't know if you saw this, and it made my heart jump in. Caleb shows up this morning. And I tell you what, I look at our world today, and I go, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Caleb sees me from over here. I'm over here, and he gives a huge smile, and he runs over to give me a hug. You talk about how children can teach you something. And I gave him a hug, and I walked that way, and God spoke to my heart, and he said, Aaron, do you understand that's how I want you to be with me? But God, there's so much pulling, and there's so much this, and there's so much that, and there's so much this, and there's so much that. And he goes, you know, it's almost like, I was like, you know what? Yeah, there is. And the child didn't let it bother him, because all he cared about was getting to you. You see, we want to live clean, innocent lives. We just don't want to do it as children of God, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And so to live that humbleness, to live in that way, we have to live as a child again. That's why Jesus said, he said, listen, you know, the children of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven is full of these kiddos. Not childish, childlike. And number 16, verse number 16, not number 16, from verse 16, hold firmly to the word of life. Hold firmly to what Jesus has said and lived and shown through what Scripture has communicated to you and to me. Hold firmly to it. What does that mean? Simple. We don't let the ideas and the thoughts of our culture or our world change what God's word says. It's our anchor, it's our firm foundation, and that is what we hold on to firmly. Hold on to it firmly. When we can do those things, our lives will be a life much more of humbleness than they were before. So I just got a question. Which of those do you struggle with? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you know, you sometimes try to impress others. Maybe you're kind of a complainer. Maybe you're not living as a child would live. Whatever it is, the Lord can help us to live a life of humbleness. Last one, number 3. He lived in obedience. He lived in obedience. Philippians 2, again, second part of 7 and verse number 8. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Obedience is not an easy one for anyone. We like to do it our own way. We like to do it in our own situation. But Jesus obeyed his Father. Listen to what it says in John 6. In John 6, 38, this is what Jesus says. He says, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. Not to do my own will. Not to do things my own way, but to release those things and allow what God wants to be what I want. You see, to really understand this concept, to really live in obedience, we need to understand that for some of us, we need to stop living lives of forced obedience. Okay? Let me give you an example of forced obedience. Okay? There is a road right out here. I've talked to Alan about it. And it's 35. There's no way in a vehicle you can go 35 down that hill. I've tried. You have to hit your brakes to do it. And I talked to Alan about it, and he told me why they did that, and I thought that was just correct in so many ways that Alan told me that, and I thought it was crazy, but it still, he told me, if you want to talk to him about it, he'll let you know. But I don't like to go down that road because I feel like I'm going to get a ticket every time I go down that road. Because it's almost impossible. Like I told you, it's you literally can't coast 35. The hill is too steep. But you know what that is? That to me is forced obedience. You know why it's forced obedience? Because I don't like it. I don't think it's right. I don't agree with it. But you know what? I don't want a ticket. So I obey out of fear. I obey out of repercussions. I obey out of what I just stingy and just every time I do it. Some of you obey God that way. You know why it's frustrating for me to go down that road? I'm going to just be honest with you. I feel like it's a speed trap. I do. Now, Alan told me it wasn't. And he's right. I'm sure he's right. But to me, I always am like, oh, they're just trying to get me. They're trying to get me. And here's the deal. We sometimes live our lives with God, unfortunately, with that idea and concept. God is trying to get me. God is trying to force me to conform to something that I don't want to conform to, if that kind of makes sense. The difference here that you have to understand is God is not safe, but he is good. You see, when God places a 35-mile-per-hour sign in your life, it's not to trap you. It's not to get you so he can pull you over and give you a ticket and tell you how horrible you are. It's because he is good. Listen, when God asks you to obey him, it is not simply for his sake, it's for yours. Okay? When God says no to something, he says no for your own good. And for some of us, we are living lives of obedience where we're just so frustrated. I have to obey this and do this. And we're angry and we're bitter and we're frustrated. Instead of understanding that when God says no, it is with love and intent. When God says, I need you to obey me here, I want you to follow, it's because his path is better than yours. Every single time. And we need to live lives of obedience, not because we're forced to, but because we want to. What's interesting about what Jesus says in John 6 and throughout the scriptures and in the gospels is he doesn't say these things in ways that are just like, I can't believe I want to follow my father. I don't want to do this. It's so frustrating. Even in the garden when he's getting ready to lay down his life and he says, God, if there is any other way, but not my will, your will be done. His obedience forms and comes from his love from his father. Not necessarily from an obligation. And he had to learn it. Look at Hebrews 5:8. Hebrews 5:8 is just an unbelievable scripture. It says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. He learned obedience. He learned how to do that. What's that say? And he didn't learn it necessarily. He learned it from the suffering that he experienced. And what's that say to you? What does that say to me? It's simply this. Every trial is an opportunity to trust and obey. Everything that you go through that is difficult or hard or you don't understand, every one of those things is an opportunity for you to go, you know what, God, I trust you. God, I'll obey your word. God, I'll do what you want me to do. God, I will lay it down and live a life of surrender for you. And I get it. It's not easy. And I get it. It's not always fun, if that makes sense. But you know what? Sometimes we look at our children or we look at others and say, you know what? I know it doesn't taste good, but it's good for you. One of the reasons that we live and the reason we do this 21 days of prayer and fasting is not because it's fun, but it's good for us. Self-denial is good for you and for me, because when we deny ourselves in this time and in these moments, we have the opportunity to place our dependence on God in a greater way than we have before. But living a life of surrender isn't easy. Living a life of surrender is difficult, but the thing is, if we're going to continue to grow in God, if we're going to continue to experience a new level of who He is and ask God to take us to deeper places and to know Him in deeper ways, we're going to have to be willing to do some of the things that quite honestly are hard and not comfortable. You see, it's real simple. If we want to go places in Christ that we have never gone before, we're going to have to be willing to go deeper and do things we have never done before. And for some of us this morning, what that means is if we're going to go deeper with the Lord than we ever have before, we're going to have to be willing to lay down things we have never laid down before and surrender them to Him. And I get it. That's not fun. That's not easy. It's hard to do those things. Because typically the things that are so hard for us to lay down are the things that are most dear to us. The things that we look at and wonder about and go, God, are you really going to take care of these things? Are you really going to, can you really be trusted in this area or that? You know what's interesting about the scripture that we see in Philippians 2 is, and we read it earlier, but we didn't necessarily come back to it. Maybe I should have. But we read all these things, these things that take place, these things that Jesus does to show us what a surrendered life looks like. And we read it earlier, but I'm going to read it again. After he does that in 6, 7, and 8, after he gives up his divine privileges, after he humbles himself, after he is obedient even to death on a cross, verse 9, therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's that tell me? It tells me that when you live a life of surrender, God will lift you up. God will take care of you. God will carry out His end of the bargain. We read earlier in Revelation, I want to be on one of those white horses. And the therefore for sometimes you and me is that. And here's the deal. It's not easy. It's hard. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've been praying for you guys all week. Because I've been where you're at. And what I literally mean is like, you know, in the seat with somebody sharing something like this with me. And I know how easy it is. Listen, I know how easy it is to go, well, I've given my life to the Lord. I've surrendered to Him. Sure. And I'm going to just speak from my own experience because that's the only one I can speak from. I gave my life to Jesus a long time ago. But I'm just going to be honest, there's still stuff I haven't really surrendered. Or maybe I'll surrender it when things don't go the way I want them to go. But then as soon as God does something great in that situation, I go all Israelite. What I mean by that is I do what the Israelites did in the Old Testament. I cry out to God because things are bad. God restores, God redeems, God does a great thing. And then once everything's good again, then I go back to doing the things I did to get me in the problem in the first place. You know, that's why I try not to be so harsh and hard on the Israelites in the Old Testament, because guess what? That's me. That's what I do. And one of the things about prayer and fasting, one of the things that we do in a lot of ways, is we're willing to lay some stuff down. We're willing to say, you know what? I'm going to surrender this meal or this type of food or this type of situation, or I'm going to go on a Daniel fast, or I'm not going to have coffee, or I'm going to drink water, whatever it might be. That is kind of what we do in fasting. We kind of lay that down. We surrender that area of our lives. And I said this every year that we've done this. For some of us, God is not asking you just to surrender it for 21 days. God is trying to get you to understand that what you are holding on to, you need to let go of, not just for 21 days, but you need to let it go. Because it is destroying your life. And God will use these 21 days to hopefully help you see that. But the bottom line is this. Surrender is totally your call. Surrender is totally you. Listen, your spouse can't make you do it. Your kids can't make you do it. God can't make you do it. Now listen, there's going to be a day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But you have to decide today if your tongue will confess and your knee will bow now. And not just in the scope of eternity as far as our lives and our salvation, but in those areas or those pockets that are in our hearts that we hold on to. And here, let me help you see kind of how these usually work. There are things where if someone will come to you, now listen, I know this is going to hit some of you a little deep, but you need to let the Holy Spirit speak. Where somebody comes to you and says, hey, have you thought about changing this area of your life? And you respond in a very negative, overreactive way. You can't tell me how to live. You can't tell me what to do. You don't have the right to do that. You know what? You're right. But if you've given your heart and your life over to the Lord, there is someone who does. And sometimes that is a very clear litmus test to know if you've truly surrendered that area. I remember having this discussion with someone who was struggling with a specific thing. And I would look at them, we would talk, it was in college. And he came to me and he was a biblical scholar. I mean, it's just crazy how much he knew. And we would talk about this, and he'd say, Aaron, he said, scripturally, I'm well within my rights to do that. And he was right. And I said, scripturally, you may be well within your rights. But if God spoke to you personally about it, and you're still doing it, it's sin. And I remember him just breaking in that moment. Because he understood there was an area of his life where he basically looked at God and said, nope, hands off. That's mine. When you make Jesus Savior and Lord, there's nothing that's yours. And for some of you, literally, I just turned you off. You went, nope, I don't want anything to do with God if that's the case. I know the words I'm saying in our world and our society today are like just dirty words. But he's good. And when you give over every area of your life, he takes beauty, he takes ashes and turns them into beauty. He takes mourning and turns them into dancing. And whatever you give to him, he will always make it more beautiful when he gives it back. Every single time. Why? Because he makes all things new. And that newness may not come on this rock. It may come in eternity. But there is a promise that he will make all things new. The question is, will you surrender it to him? Can we bow our heads? Can we close our eyes? Because this has been weighing on my heart for a long time. It's been weighing on my heart, and it's been something I really feel like the Lord is really, listen, folks, this is a big one. You go, Aaron, I've heard about surrender. I know. I've shared about surrender. But I truly believe God has been preparing your heart for this moment. And for some of you, you know exactly what you need to lay down. And here's the deal. God's not going to force you. Some of you, you need to lay down your finances. That is your security. That is your hope. That is what you cling to for status and for who you are. It brings you pride. And you need to let it go, and you need to surrender those things over to God. Because every good and perfect gift comes from Him anyway. And you need to stop allowing your finances and the prestige that you see from it to define who you are and to control your life. Some of you need to lay down your kids. You have elevated them to a place of identity for yourself. Or grandkids, same idea. And you have put burdens on them that they can never, ever meet because you are living vicariously through them. Or maybe they don't know the Lord, or they're living a life in this moment that is contrary to what they were taught and what they know. And you are doing all that you can to try to convince them to come back. Listen, it's great to pray. It's good to share. Trust me, I'm not saying that is bad. I'm simply saying it's time to surrender them to Jesus. For some of us, we need to surrender our marriage. We have been trying and fighting and doing this or that, and all those are great things. You know, we need to fight. We need to choose to love each other, even when it's hard. I get all those things. But we need to surrender it to Him. We need to say, God, I can't fix this on my own. I need You to fix me and help me to love You more so that I can love my spouse in a better way. And yeah, I think there are people here and online that ultimately just need to make Jesus the Lord of their life, their Savior and their Lord. And that's a big part of this too. A huge part of it, obviously. But for some of us, we need to surrender a specific area. For some of us, we need to surrender our identity. We have tried, you know, we're kind of like me at times. We want to impress everybody. We're very focused inwardly on ourselves. And we're not focused on first and foremost God and the others that God has placed around us. And some of us, we need to surrender ourselves. And say, you know what, God? I need to place myself third. You're first, others are second, and I can be third. And I know that when we talk about stuff like this, the voice of the enemy can come in and start to say, you know, are you sure you really want to do that? I mean, can you really trust Him? Can you really, you know, like, because I mean, this is big stuff. You're like laying down some pretty intense stuff, some pretty important stuff. I don't know if you should do this. I don't know if this is. Listen, He's not safe, but He's good. He's not an earthly king who does earthly things. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, who is good. And we can trust Him. He's proven it multiple ways. But ultimately, He proved it on the cross. So even though those things that you are holding that are so precious to you are hard to let go of and surrender, when we do that, God can take them and do incredible things. So this morning, it's about surrender. It's about laying them down. Because in a lot of ways, to seek God with our whole hearts, our hearts have to be surrendered to Him. You know, for some of us, we so desperately want to be about the kingdom of God, but we'll never truly be completely about the kingdom of God until we surrender to the King. And so whether this morning it's a complete surrender, it's hey, every area of my life, God, I haven't really accepted you as in your forgiveness and your love and your grace. And so I want to make you Savior and Lord. Or whether it's a situation like I think many of us are in where we've accepted Him as our Savior. We've even accepted Him in certain areas of our life as Lord. But this morning, the Holy Spirit is speaking, and He is saying, listen, I'm glad I'm the Savior. I'm glad I'm the Lord of these areas, but this one right here, that's still yours. That area hasn't been surrendered yet. Will you surrender it to me today? That's what this moment is about. And so as I pray with you and for you, if you decide, you know what, Lord, you're right. I want to surrender that situation, that area, that thing over to you. Then remember what we talked about in Jeremiah 29. When you pray, He hears you. When you seek Him with your whole heart, He will be found. He knows your heart. If you want to surrender it, then surrender it to Him. Do it now. Do it in this moment. Because God has something so much better for you. Give it to Him. Let Him handle it and deal with it. Because He loves you and has a great plan for your life. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, first and foremost, God, if there's anyone here, anybody online that has never made you Savior and Lord, that today they could do that. Scripture is very clear. It's very easy. It's very clear. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And so if that's you, and you say, you know what, Jesus, I believe that you came, you died for me. I need that forgiveness. I need that love. And I don't need you just, I need you to be Savior, but I want to make you Lord of my life. God can make all things new in your heart and in your life. But for others of us, God, we maybe have done that. But we've been holding certain things back. God, I pray that in this moment, God, whatever those things are, that we would surrender them to you. That we would lay them down. And here's what I know, God, about who you are and what you are and how you work. When we lay things down, you will always put better things in our hands. We may not always understand that they're better in the moment, but they always are better in the long term. Because God, you see eternity. We see sometimes just the temporal. So God, in this moment, God, I pray that we would be a people of surrender. We would live lives that are surrendered to you, not in part, but in full. And that, Jesus, you would, again, send your Holy Spirit to help us and guide us to live those types of lives. And God, when we begin to, as we always sometimes do, kind of go back and start to kind of want to reach out and kind of, well, you know, I kind of want to grab this back, that God, that your Holy Spirit would once again speak to our hearts and say, no, let it go. Let it go. Trust me. I love you. I have a plan for you. And my plan for you is good. Let it go. And that, Father, in those areas, we would live totally surrendered to you. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And Father, you help us even to accomplish the things that seem so hard. Because, God, with you, all things are possible. So help us. We love you. And we thank you. You're so good to us. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Okay. Thank you, Lord. So listen, I know that some of these things are hard things to hear. But I truly believe that God is positioning you and us and me to take us to a different level than we've ever been before. And to get there, we're going to have to be willing to lay down some things that we've never laid down before. And although that may seem, in moments like this, somewhat daunting, God's got great things in store. And we can trust that, okay? Okay, awesome. So listen, obviously youth is tonight. Don't want to forget about that. Our prayer times are taking place during the fast. The next one is obviously this coming Wednesday, the 14th. We'd love to have you join us for that as well. Have a great week. We'll talk to you soon.